Okay, so tonight we are in Jeremiah chapter 23, talking about the future restoration and conversion of Israel, as we begin with the first three verses. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So here, there is an accountability before God for those who lead, and he's warning the shepherds or the pastors, those that are called to pastor teach, to shepherd a flock, that he's talking to those who don't feed the sheep, who don't bring the word of God, but instead they fleece the sheep, you know, take the money and run, basically. And we saw that I've seen that in different mission fields when I've been out watching some of the pastors come in and stay in 5-star hotels, run in long enough to say a few words and get the collection and run back out to their car and go to the next town. And one of the things I liked about the people that took me out into the mission field is you went and stayed in people's homes, so you got to see how they lived, and it wasn't just a run in and out. But he's talking about those that fleece the sheep, those that teach false doctrines, and those that scatter the sheep. And he says, you know, because what you've sown, you're going to reap that. What we plant comes back. And he also promises the return of the remnant to Israel. Remnant being the Jewish people that have been, you know, torn out, so to speak, and scattered about, and they're going to be brought back to Israel. And we see that, you know, it happened in the 40s, the 47, and it's still happening today as Jewish people are brought back to their own homeland of Israel. Verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Very important point. A righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So, the shepherds are to feed the flock. And when shepherds feed the flock the word of God, it takes away the fear. It takes away the confusion. It fulfills us. It fills us up. It gives us a wisdom of who God is and what he's up to, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. And this righteous branch that he speaks of is Jesus. He says that he will come and he will rule. He will reign. He'll execute judgment and justice. And we know that he came as a babe in a manger, walked 33 years. 3 years of active ministry, died on the cross, was buried, resurrected, walked on the earth again, and then ascended into heaven. And he sits there on the right hand of God. He's coming back. He will be coming back. Verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Or Jehovah is our righteousness. In chapter 22, it said that the seed of Jehoiakim was rejected from ever sitting on the throne of David because he was too corrupt. And God's desire was to have kings because, you know, Israel was God's chosen people. His desire was to have kings who had shepherd's hearts, who would lead in a godly way, who would watch over the people, who would nurture the people, would take care of the people in the same way a shepherd watches their flock. And a lot of the kings during Jeremiah's time, they didn't have shepherd's hearts. David, King David, was a shepherd king. He was actually a shepherd called out of the field to be king, and it also said he was a man after God's own heart. And David should be an encouragement to all of us, not that we could someday be king of a nation, but the fact is, he was called to a position of leadership, and yet, was he sinless? Uh-uh. He had quite a history of murder and adultery, and so David, but he had a heart after God's own heart. He wrote the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." He wrote that one. That shows his heart toward the people. And Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who'd lay down his life for his sheep. He cares who we are. We're his sheep. It's a good thing. We're all his sheep. And he cares for our welfare. He cares about the little things in our lives, the big things in our lives. And the kings in Jeremiah's time were really ruling for their own gain. They were greedy. They didn't care about the people. But this righteous branch, he's encouraging them. You know, you see what's around you now, but there is a righteous branch. There's a righteous branch of David that will execute judgment and justice over the whole earth. His name here, it says, it's actually in the Hebrews, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And we can stand before God one day clothed in our own righteousness or his. It's our own righteousness if we go there saying, "I don't need God. I don't need this Jesus. I'm doing fine on my own." I remember when I felt like that. But when we come to faith in Christ, it says that he gives us robes of righteousness. In other words, he covers us so that God only sees the covering that Christ gave us, which is a robe that's righteous. And it's all given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the robe you want to be working. You know, that's the righteousness you want to be showing on the day of judgment, not our own. There's nothing in us that deserves heaven except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 7. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, 'The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.'" It's a promise here of a future restoration of the Jews, God's chosen people, God's elect, gathered back to Israel when God establishes his kingdom on earth. And that's happening even now as he prepares. Verse 8. So I think we are in the end times. Verse 8. 9. "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." So we see Jeremiah here doing what he's called the weeping prophet. He's doing some weeping here because he's heartbroken over his nation. He feels weak. He feels disoriented because he sees all the fractured faith of the people that are supposed to be operating in the will of God and being faithful to the word of God. And he's brokenhearted over mankind's disobedience. And he also sees the holiness of God. They're disobeying God's holiness because God is telling them what to do. And next he speaks of the false prophets in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness." If you ever walk in dark on a slippery ground, you know what he's talking about. "They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants whereof as Gomorrah." I like that verse, evil prospers when good men do nothing. So what was happening is the people who had the righteousness of God and weren't willing to exercise it. Verse 15, he says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart. and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? While Jeremiah is prophesying that there are problems ahead, there's judgment ahead. There's going to be pain if you don't turn back. But the prophets in Jeremiah's day were lying to the people. Instead of telling them what they needed to hear, they were telling what they wanted to hear. There are no problems. Everything is fine. Those groves, all those altars up in the trees, that's fine. God isn't, we're not dead yet, right? Kind of what Adam and Eve probably thought when they ate of the apple, because God said, if you eat of the tree of thereof you shall die. And they're going, not dead yet, And instead of accepting as God's patience and long-suffering and grace, they take it as oftentimes as approval when God doesn't strike us dead. But they're saying the prophets in that time were not telling what God was saying, as Jeremiah was. They were just saying, everything's fine. Be happy. There's peace all around. Don't worry. Be happy. Just enjoy yourself. Everything is fine. Behold, verse 19. A whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Boy. I didn't send these. They came to me. They came to you on their own volition. They came under their own power. I didn't tell them what to say. They prophesied anyway. So he's saying these prophets are abounding. They're all around you. And they're saying, God sent me. You know what? I didn't. They claimed to be prophetic. They claimed prophecy, but God didn't send them. They were saying, God said. He didn't. God's saying, I didn't. I didn't tell them what to say. I didn't tell them to say that. These are not God's words. And we all need to be careful when we say, God told me, God said, be sure you know that God said it. Well, you won't be treated like the Old Testament prophets, because if you ever made a mistake in the Old Testament and prophesied something that didn't come true, they took you outside the city gates and stoned you. I would be tempted to prophesy only things 1,000 years ahead, I'm just joking, but the fact is, if you speak for God, you hear from God, he always tells the truth and he always brings it to pass. So if you say, God told me to do this, and then turns out to be the wrong thing, he didn't really tell you. We have a way of talking to ourselves. Sometimes the devil whispers in our ear, and probably not the devil himself, but his helpers. I don't think he wastes time on me or you. But we can get a message from God. We can get a message from one of the demons, or we can get a message from ourselves. And it's important to recognize those voices. And how many times do you hear Christians say, well, God said, God told me, God sent me to do this, when really God had no part in it at all? I don't know the answer to that question. It's a hypothetical question that we all have to ask ourselves. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? What kind of a God am I? Am I just always around you? Am I always there? Or am I someplace where you have to come seek me? Is God near or far? In Psalm 139, verse 8, says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. We draw near. James 4:8, just studied that a few weeks ago. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And says that speaks to me too. You know, I'm the messenger, but I'm also a receiver of the message. God is always near. He's never far. Well, how come he feels so far away sometimes? Because we moved. We move. He's always there. He changes not. We change by the minute. Not you guys. The guys on the other side of the canal. Okay. Yeah, I know. I live over there. Verse 25. Yeah, I used to be able to use, years ago, I used to use, oh no, it's the other people on the other side of the river, but we had some people driving in from Chi Lai, from over on the other side of the Genesee River, so I had to stop using that analogy. Pardon me. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? You know, if you have a pepperoni pizza and have a bad dream that night, don't think it's a prophecy. It could be the pepperoni. You know, I think that's what he's saying. Or keep the pepperoni out of your pizza. No, it's, you know, discern between dreams and prophecy. You know, when Peter was sitting on the top of the house and he had this vision, that was a vision. But I know God and Pharaoh dreamed a dream and Joseph interpreted it. So we know there are dreams that can be very prophetic. But know that they're dreams and know that they're prophetic dreams. How do you know? I don't know. I guess oftentimes I will say, this is what I saw. I guess I better wait and see if it happens. False prophets, thinking that their dreams are prophecies. That's what he's saying here. And you're calling this deceit, these lies that you're putting out to the people, you're telling them they're God's truth. If it's a dream, he says, call it a dream. Don't tell people that it came from God. He just dreamed. We dream. Our mind just works while we're sleeping. The problem oftentimes is we hear people say, well, I'm a very spiritual person. Say, well, what do you mean by that? Because the devil's pretty spiritual too. Well, you calling me a devil? No, I'm just saying that everything that's spiritual isn't of God. It isn't just necessarily good as God is good. The devil's a spirit. He's spiritual. He doesn't speak for God. And he's saying here that some spiritual experiences are like chaff. There's no godly basis to them. For years, I used to read the horoscopes in the paper and think, oh, wow, that sounds just like me. Yeah, you read them long enough and they all sound like they're just for you. I still like opening up fortune cookies at a Chinese restaurant, but I don't believe they're going to tell my future. But it's fun anyway, you know, horoscopes, fortune telling, channeling, seances, bringing up the dead, talking to the dead. Satan loves things like that. There are no ghosts. And sometimes kids will say, oh, I saw a ghost. No, there are no ghosts. The spirit world, the demons can manifest themselves as children of light. But what he's saying is don't take all of the spiritual experiences that we have and call it God's truth, because it isn't. To be sound doctrine, to be spiritually accurate, it has to stand up to the Word of God. And God's Word promotes truth, and it promotes true spiritual growth. And God states his position here concerning these prophets. Verse 29. Verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets. Wow, you know, think about this. I would never want to hear those words. Cardi, I'm against you. Ugh, no, I repent in fear of the Lord. But he's saying, I'm against these prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. In other words, God said. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, being frivolous about what they're saying. Yet I sent them not. I didn't send them, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet, and the priest, and the people, that shall say, burden me, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. Thus shall you say, every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall be mentioned no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I've sent you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. God's word has a way of weeding out false doctrines, errors. And, you know, it sounds like harsh words, but if people are headed for a precipice, if somebody's driving their car down the road and someone else knows that the bridge is out, you'd stop and hold up your hands and say, stop, you're going to go over the edge. And we have information that that's the case, that we're all going to be tumbling over into eternity one day. And we're trying to wave our arms and say, wait, don't keep going that way. You need to turn off to Jesus. But as God speaks about these prophets here, he's adding one thing upon another. He says, I didn't send them. Not only that, I'm against them. I'm not for them. I'm against them. They don't speak for me. They're no good for the people of Israel. They're a burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wow. Verse 39 here, it says, I will utterly forget you. I will treat you as if you are not on your mind. I won't show any affection toward you. I won't take care of you. I won't protect you. Not only that, I'll give you up to the enemy. You'll be going into captivity. Chapter 24 here now. Lesson from figs. Had a lot of different lessons so far. Now we're going to have a lesson for some figs. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs. I have figs in the house, and I can't tell a naughty one from a good one. Okay. They had good figs, even the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good. The evil figs, very evil. That cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of the place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I'll plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You know, how interesting. He's sending them for their good. I need to get them out of the land for a while, but I'll bring them back, and I'll replant them. Those good figs, those are the ones I sent away, but I'm going to bring them back. And this message is taking place after the first Babylonian captivity. Of course, we remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They were all taken during the first captivity, plus many of Israel's treasures. Now this time, Nebuchadnezzar took King Jeconiah to Babylon, established Zedekiah as king. Zedekiah rebelled against him. Nebuchadnezzar did something that sometimes they did to rebellious people in that age. He took all of his sons before Zedekiah, killed his sons in front of him, and then put out his eyes. So that was the last thing he ever saw, was his sons being killed. 2 Kings 25, if you want to read about that. So the good figs were those that had gone into captivity and had their lives saved and rescued from destruction. But the bad figs were those who stayed behind and faced the famine, the sword, and the illness. And God designed, we need to remember that God designed their captivity because of their rebellion, their straying from God's word, their failure to worship God, their idolatry. And he established the time. It was 70 years. Because of their disobedience. But I don't know if you know why it was the disobedience. Remember, they had one of the laws said that every 7 years, they were to let the land lie fallow for 1 year. They weren't to plant. And oftentimes what they would do is they would have 7 plots of ground if they had enough land, and they would leave one fallow and keep rotating around because the land needed a year to reestablish itself. Well, they didn't do that. For 70 years. So they had to go away and let that happen. If that makes sense. Verse 8. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I'll send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them, to their fathers. So Egypt was an ally with Judah against Babylon. And a lot of Jews ran to Egypt for refuge. But Jeremiah here speaks of the evil brought on by the kings who were out for themselves more than they were out for their very own people. And rulers, anyone in position of responsibility, will pay for the way they treat their people, whether it's godly or ungodly, and God will hold them accountable. Daniel Webster, you've heard of him. He's the guy that wrote the first dictionary. If you don't have a copy of the 1832-36 dictionary, you can get it on the internet now for your phone. It's a free app. It's a great dictionary to have. Put it on your computer because he's a born-again believer. He references a lot of the words through Scripture. Daniel Webster, he said, "My greatest thought is my accountability to God." That's the guy who wrote the first big dictionary. And so we're looking at a time in Israel's history when they were very weak. And surveys, even today, they're asking, you know, when are we most tempted? When are we the weakest? It's when, as believers, when we neglect our time with the Lord. Another time is when we're actually physically tired. Another time is when we're not spending enough time in prayer, because that's a time of communion with the Lord. And whatever your schedule may be, set aside some time. Whether I like early morning myself, but some people like late at night. Maybe it's in the middle of the night when you wake up. Hey, as long as you're in the bathroom sitting there anyway, you can pray. Right? But any time that we're compromising our walk, doing things that we know are not right before God, and we can sense that, we have that indication in our heart because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We refuse that accountability before the Lord, that we are weak then. And if we neglect the reading of the Word of God or the study of the Word of God, we need that. We really need it. And we have time to get through this last one. Where are we? Verse chapter 25. Well, that's a long one. Okay, now he's going to prophesy the 70 years of captivity. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking but you have not hearkened. You know, it just occurred to me as I was reading that. Do you remember that Israel was divided between Israel and Judah? Do you remember which one's in the north? Which one's in the south? I'll tell you how to figure it out. Picture the alphabet, A through Z, going vertically like this. Do you come to IJ, Israel, Judah? Israel's above Judah, right? Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Does that help? Because I keep forgetting it, and I stumbled upon that. So Jeremiah at this point in time is about 40 years old. He's been prophesying for over 20 years. He's an early morning prophesier. He's a daily prophesier. And the Lord has sent unto you, verse 4, all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. One of the things we know about sinners is we don't like to hear about sin. Americans don't like to hear about sin. Look what's going on in our nation now. Wait, you can't go into that bathroom? Oh, yes, I can, because I'm a whatever you want. I'm going to call myself some other gender that's never God never thought of. If we don't want to hear about sin, does that really minimize how important sin is? No, not at all. We're in a precarious time in our nation right now because of the ungodly way that we're dealing with sexuality, for one thing. And the Lord will hold us accountable for that. Verse 6. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I'll do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. God's people were still not listening to God's word, and he reminds them, you know, I sent the prophets over and over, and you rejected the prophets over and over, and I've pleaded with you over and over, and you've shunned the true and the living God over and over. Now, we know that God is long-suffering and patient and kind and slow to anger. It's a good thing. But he also said way back in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Many teachers, believers, believe that people can get so bad that God actually kills the body and takes them into heaven because of their sin and their poor witness and the anguish that they're going through. I've heard of many instances of that where it just seems like the Lord went, you know what? Enough of that. Come on home. You're a believer, but you're a knucklehead right now, and you're not behaving the way you should. I'm taking you into glory. That's God's grace, I think, sometimes to do that to some. Verse 8, behold. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the candle. That's a pretty amazing verse, isn't it? What God's going to take away here? The voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, you know, the tenderness to one another, the sound of the millstones grinding out the grain. In Jeremiah 16:9 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. So this is a repeat of what he said back in chapter 16. Now he's saying that he's taking it away. Also taking away the sound of the millstones. In other words, I'm taking away your grain, your bread, the light of the candle. There will be no candlelight coming out of windows anymore because the houses will be empty. There will be no special lights at the feasts, at the weddings. I'm taking away the light. Interestingly, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 22-23, it says, if there's an end times prophecy here that says, the voice of the harpers, the musicians, and the pipers, and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. the voice of gladness, the music. No craftsman, whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So it's the prophecy of what will happen in the end times also. Verse 11, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands. So Jeremiah, he's prophesied the Babylonian captivity is going to be 70 years. And that captivity came, remember, because of Israel's disobedience. It's important to obey God's word because God says so. We should think so because God said so. We don't need to hear anymore, you know. We don't need a lot of proof. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. I think Jeremiah is prophesying the great tribulation period here. In Revelation 14, you can turn there if you want. I just want to read two verses, but Revelation 14, it is 9 and 10. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels in the presence of the Lamb. So now listen to the rest of this prophecy. It's all, I'm going to read from 16 up to 29. And they shall drink and be mad. I'm sorry. They shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of Palestine, of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azah, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea. Dedan and Tema and Buz and all that are in the utmost corners and all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert and all the kings of Zimri and all the kings of Elam and all the kings of the Medes and all the kings of the north far and near one with another and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth and the king of Shishak which is Babylon shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken and spew or vomit and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink and then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. This prophecy can't deal only with Nebuchadnezzar. It continues to the day of the Lord. It continues to the end of the age. Second Peter, that's the book we'll be beginning, or First Peter will be beginning on Sunday, will be beginning on Sunday. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's amazing as they're doing some really deep space probes now, and they're finding out the vastness of the universe, and it's getting harder and harder to say that there wasn't something or someone who created it all, because it's so, so vast and amazing. Verse 30, therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Now we know that the body of Christ won't go through the great tribulation. God will judge the wicked, he says. The wicked are really the unbelievers. That's where wickedness lies, is, no, I don't need this God. I don't believe that story. But he's going to take care of the righteous, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And because God is a just God, 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Not a real mystery. That's pretty clear. Now let's read to the end of this chapter and we'll wrap it up. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished. And you shall fall like a pleasant vessel, and the shepherd shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for the Lord has spoiled their pasture. And the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He's forsaken his cover, his covering, as the lion, like the lair of the lion. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, because of his fierce anger. So he's saying that evil's going to spread like a wildfire across a prairie, you know, across the plains, going from nation to nation, saying there'll be massive deaths, there'll be bodies everywhere. There'll be such confusion and such a desolation that people won't have time to bury everyone. There'll be people lying around, buried or dying, lying where they died. And, you know, when the great plague swept through Europe, that was a problem. They were carts going down through the middle of the street just saying, bring out the dead, and they would stack them like cordwood on the top of a wagon and take them outside of town and burn them. That was the infrastructure, okay? We think about, oh, that's not how we do it. We have funeral homes and all of that. Not if they're dying 1,000 a day. But he's saying that devastation is going to be so widespread there will be no place to hide. There will be no place of peace. But the body of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, won't face this great tribulation. We won't face the wrath and condemnation of God because of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a great verse to end with. But I want a little lesson on grace here. The Reuben Donnelly Company of Chicago. Anybody ever heard of them? I've never heard of them. But they're one of the nation's largest printers of magazines. And they had this huge machine, it was a few years back, that would send out notices to people whose subscriptions were expiring. And one day a little spring in the machine broke, and a rancher out in Powder Bluff, Colorado, received 9,734 notices on his doorstep that his subscription to National Geographic had expired. He rode the 10 miles to the post office, sent his money, and wrote, send me the magazine, I give up. That's how God brings some people to salvation. He chased me down through circumstances. Sometimes he'll hit us with the message so many times, there'll be so many people around us telling us about Jesus that we just finally give up. Also, that's how God's blessings and love are toward us. He piles them on so much that we finally surrender to him. And I thought that story was a cute story because Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for the love of Christ constrains us. And it's interesting because that word constrains, I looked it up, and the Greek word means to hold together lest it fall into pieces. The love of God holds us together lest we fall into pieces. His love and his word holds us together, and not just in this life, but for all of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your love constrains us, that holds us, comforts us, nurtures us, protects us, teaches us, draws us close to you. Lord, even convicts us of sin. And it fills us with your righteousness, Lord. Thank you that you see us righteous, because we're still sinners, never sinless, but you see us as righteous and innocent. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for being obedient to the cross all the way to death. Strengthen us in our weak times, Lord. We do so desperately need you. And I pray we take these examples of the people in Jeremiah's time, your chosen people, Lord, your called people who are to be that light for the world and weren't. Not only weren't they were worshiping other gods, and the leaders were speaking false doctrine, saying they were speaking for you when they weren't. They're liars, Lord. So help us, Lord, to be purveyors of your truth. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.